The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus prays, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you have sent me into the world. So I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
First of all, Paul, my apologies for sending you the wrong psalm this morning. You recovered gracefully and handled it graciously, so thank you for that. I would walk 20 miles to hear my enemy speak if I knew that I would learn something from him, writes a person. Walking 20 miles to hear an enemy speak if it contained the possibility of learning something from that enemy. We have engaged in the conversation about growth 2 weeks ago. How we provide and create spaces where people can grow, a growth that is transcendent, that isn't that you reach a pinnacle and then you stop there, but is ongoing, a growth that is risky, a growth that is creative, a growth that is rooted in laws that apply to all of creation. Last week, we explored how love is the action that we take to create those spaces where people can grow. And that love is acted out by listening so that we can learn from others. That love is acted out by giving, that step to the side so that we can allow someone else room to be who they are. That love that is acted out in forgiving, starting a relationship with someone as if they have already been justified in the eyes of God. The church is a group of people who are committed to that type of love so that spaces may be created in the community for people to grow. And that is exactly how the New Testament scholar Mark Powell describes the community to which the Gospel of John was written. It is a people committed to being a community of love in an environment where they are hated. Committed as a community of Christians, committed to being a community of love that creates space where people can grow. This group of people who have made that commitment are a group of people that worship an untamed God. God is not milquetoast. God is not passive. God is not a doormat. But throughout the Old Testament, we have these fabulous images of God. There's a God who simply speaks the word in the understanding of in days of antiquity, and creation comes into being, a way of expressing their understanding of the power of God to create order over chaos. A God who can appear as a burning flame in a bush, but is not consuming the bush as God spoke to Moses. A God who is a refiner's fire that heats metal to the point where it is pure white with heat and purifies all of the inadequacies out of that metal. A God who speaks on the mountain and makes the earth shake and splits rocks. A God who gets angry. And that wonderful word in Hebrew, whenever it talks about God being angry, is the same word that's used to talk about what a horse does when a horse gets angry. Snorts with anger and frustration. Daniel 7 has this image of Daniel ascending into heaven and seeing the throne room of God surrounded by amazing and terrifying beasts. This is a God, brothers and sisters, that cannot be tamed, cannot be controlled by any human effort, and it is a God who is on our backs. It is a God who is on our cases all the time. And the human response is wanting to shrug that God off. I'm imagining that's the way Joe Blanton felt last night in Philadelphia as he kept giving away all of those runs as the Phillies took on the Boston Red Sox. Even to the point where he kept lifting his shirt off as even his shirt was too much to bear on his shoulders. Two errors that lost the game for his team. We want to shrug this God off. We want to tame this God in some way. This God cannot be tamed. The best thing we can do is to try to get this tiger by the tail. In an effort to tame God, we come forth with certain religious practices based on our own life experiences and our own personal styles and preferences. For some, God is tamed by acts of piety. That there are certain behaviors, certain religious practices, whether it be prayer, whether it be times of silence, whether it be putting one's head down in humility, whether it be regular worship attendance, all of these acts of piety that perhaps can tame this God, can settle this God, and hopefully this God will be content with us for engaging in these acts of piety. There are those, particularly from the Lutheran and Presbyterian tradition, that try to tame God with doctrine. Those prescribed ways that going about thinking and speaking about God that help people understand and make sense. There is a need for doctrine, brothers and sisters. If I said to the choir, it's your job to take on this section of the congregation and capture the flag, go at it, there would be mass confusion. However, if I outlined what the rules were, what the guidelines were for, then you would be able to go at the game and you could play the game together. Doctrine serves that purpose of allowing people to have a common language. But in an effort to tame God, we think doctrine has to be pure. It has to be articulated one certain way. And it diminishes the whole scope of who God is that is outside of our thinking and outside of our own imaginations. Perhaps we want to tame God with formulas of conversion. Can you name the day and the date when you were born again? My grandmother looked at me the day that I was ordained, and she was thrilled that I'd become a pastor, and she pulled me aside, but I'm still concerned about you, Timmy, one of the few people in the world that called me Timmy into adulthood. And she said, I know that you're a pastor, but you haven't been born again. You can't name that day and that date and that time and that place when it happened. I didn't use the language that she was accustomed to use, that she had used in her own life in Mount Nebo in Huntington County when she was born again. To tame God with formula, that we follow the formula that is satisfying in the eyes of God. The latest effort to tame God by relevance, that we put in front of people images from the media. We have a worship format that is similar to any other place where we find ourselves, with stages and lights and cameras. We make God relevant because it's the language everybody speaks. To tame God by making God just like us. The problem with any of these practices we use to tame God is that they all demand conformity. That faithfulness is determined by conformity. Conform yourselves to the acts of piety, to the doctrine, to the formula, to the relevance. Hold fast to that particular way of being. Rollo May, in his book, A Courage for Creativity, writes that commitment is not the healthiest when we can live life without a shadow of a doubt. Commitment is healthiest in spite of doubt. That our commitment is stronger and more vital and alive when there remains room in our hearts and in our minds for images and powers of God that we have yet to encounter or experience or imagine. Many of you have been gracious enough to ask not only how my wife and I are doing after my wife's surgery, but you've been able to ask how my son is doing as well. And I've shared with some of you an example of a sign of how well he is doing. So forgive me if I repeat myself to some of you. But the sign that I knew that my son was coping with my wife's diagnosis and her surgery and her recovery well was as I was heard him out playing with a friend a couple of weeks ago, about a week and a half after the surgery, and his friend started to make fun of him because he had cried the night the ambulance had taken his mother to the hospital. And of course, I as a father was ready to be that tiger that bounded out the door and decked the kid. I thought maybe he has the ability to handle this on his own. And I paused, and I'm glad I did, because at that moment he looked at this other boy and he said, "Dude, my mom almost died. I was afraid, so I cried. Now back off and let's go play." the capacity to speak the truth, to redefine the moment. And it takes remarkable courage to step outside of those moments when we want to feel safe. Courage is the willingness to walk those 20 miles, to listen to your enemy speak with the possibility you might learn something from your enemy. Paul Tillich says that essential to our human nature is courage. Being committed to making choices and holding on to the possibility after we make those choices that we might be wrong, but to make the choices nonetheless. It's courage, it's leadership, it's strength. Rollo May goes on to talk about it as creative courage. It's a commitment to something larger than self, something untamed, and the courage to make a commitment to that vision, to imagine society, to imagine relationships, to imagine structures around us in new ways, in new forms, with new patterns, so that society can be strengthened and have room for growth. It is a creative courage. That is a concern that weighs heavily upon me, is the lack of leaders willing to make that risk for creative courage. It's what breaks my heart about the fact that the space shuttles are being placed in museums. To take the risk to go somewhere no one has ever been before, not knowing what the outcome might be. To put in front of our young people heroes like astronauts who have intelligence and physical stamina and character and courage that are more than simply media darlings that look good on the camera. It's the courage to apply that kind of creativity to new forms in any debate in which we are engaged in our culture. To ask people to take the risk to set themselves aside for something larger. Isn't it fascinating that the two European presidents who had implemented austerity plans in their country to turn their country's economics around were voted out of office? Because people were tired of the austerity. Creative courage pushes the need for that action to create a better society. It is more than just keeping taxes low so businesses can grow. It's more than simply cutting social services. It's also government taking the risk to see where they waste money. I'm not sure, but I knew as of last fall, our national government was still minting the dollar coin, which no one will use. They were getting ready to build a $5 million building to house the coins they were continuing to mint because no one was using them. The Pennsylvania Department of Transportation is obligated whenever they have a work project to have an office close to that project the office has to correspond to the number of workers on that project, most of whom will never set foot in the office. Government and schools are required, while we would pay a dollar for a project to be completed, they are required to pay $1.50 for every dollar completed for the projects they're working on. Perhaps instead of electing someone with business, for-profit business experience as a governmental leader, we would look to the leaders of our large not-for-profit organizations who know how to run an organization in the most expedient of ways while still fulfilling their mission. I think the CEO of Lancaster General Health Systems might have great insight to offer the state government. There is hope. There is possibilities that exist out there. Jesse Rice, who was featured in the Monday newspaper, graduating from McCaskey High School in two weeks, received our Trinity Scholarship this year, seventh in his class, a GPA of 4.5. In his essay for the scholarship, he wrote that it is crucial to have leaders in this day and age to build, guide, and sustain functional communities. He's an 18-year-old young man who will be heading to Eastern Mennonite University to get the education he needs to work on that vision. Creative courage. George Bernard Shaw and his wife had the opportunity to hear Joshua Heifetz play a violin solo. And after hearing that concert, they went home and Shaw wrote this note to Mr. Heifetz. "My wife and I were overwhelmed by your concert. If you continue to play with such beauty, you will certainly die young. No one can play with such perfection without provoking the jealousy of the gods. I earnestly implore you to play something badly every night before going to bed." To take the risk to be a community committed to love in the face of enemies that want to destroy it. That is Jesus' final prayer that is captured here in John 17, leading up to his own death, as he prays for those who will be persecuted and who will lose their lives. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because these believers do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one." Jesus' prayer is that this community of faith would be filled with a creative courage that strives for acts of love that create places where people can grow and where people can flourish. Amen.